Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Ezra, chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. When these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass." So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe, and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard, and sat down astonished. And everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me, because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, and I said, "O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage." So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, who desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be saved, dear fellow redeemed. The first person born in this world felt this way, and throughout the ages, up until now, it's no different. What was Cain's response to God's question concerning his brother Abel? Cain asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the same thing is said today, maybe in different ways, such as, "I don't want to get involved. That's not my business. He's old enough to make his own decisions or make his own mistakes. Don't bother me with your problems." Am I my brother's keeper? God says, yes. Yes, you are. You are to be as involved and interested in your brothers and sisters' interests and welfare as you are in your own. Our Lord says to us in Philippians 2, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And that's the fulfillment of the law. Perfect love. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And if we truly loved our neighbor as ourselves, we'd never ask, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord demands of us that we give and share of our goods with others. He demands of us that we spend of our time, our talents, and our energies for the welfare of our fellow human beings. This morning in our scripture readings and our sermon text, the Lord narrows our concern for our fellow human beings from just giving them gifts or helping financially or giving them material goods. We're talking about something that's far, far more important. And that's about our spiritual concern for a fallen brother then and now. Our sermon text from Ezra is an amazing example of a Christian's interest and concern for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. When Ezra heard from the lords of the people that many of the people that had returned to Jerusalem and Israel, yes, even the priests and the scribes, had fallen to the sin of intermarrying, marrying heathen wives and husbands, Ezra was shocked. In astonishment, in horror, he grabbed his tunic and coat and tore it. Then he grabbed hold of the hair on his head and on his beard and ripped it out. Imagine the agony and anguish he must have felt. You know how much it hurts just to pull one hair out of her head. Imagine grabbing clumps of hair on your face and your head and tearing them out. Then he fell to the ground in silence. This action done by Ezra was done in front of the people, not in order to be a show of piety, not to show a "how dare you" kind of attitude, or "I'm better than you" kind of response. But this is a deep-seated, profound, heartfelt repentance of sins. Ezra personally felt the sins of his people. His concern over his sins and the sins of the people led him to such a shocking action as this. If he really didn't care for the people that much, or didn't love them, he'd just be disgusted and walk away. But what does he say? We hear Israel come before the Lord and confess his sins as well as theirs. And he wasn't guilty of this kind of sin, this particular sin, but he includes himself in this prayer. We read again his words, "Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day." The first thing he did was lead the people to confession, repentance of their sins. He was the priest. He was the go-between. He was the mediator, the interceder between God and the people. And out of love for his fallen brothers, he led them to repent of their sins. In chapter 10, Ezra continued to show his love by calling these people, after he prayed for them, and said to them, "You have transgressed and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore, make confession to the Lord God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of this land and from the pagan wives." And we're told that many of the people responded by saying, "Yes, as you said, so we must do." But there were some who did not listen, who hardened their hearts, who refused to obey the Lord, word of the Lord. And to them, the Lord said, "You are separated from Israel." He told Ezra to separate himself, to remove them from the communion, to excommunicate them from the congregation. But for those who admitted their sins, confessed their sins, and looked to the Messiah for forgiveness, these words of Ezra applied: "Grace has been shown from the Lord our God to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage." The picture that Ezra is drawing for us here is that the Lord is saying, "I've given you a peg in my place." It's like nailing a peg into the wall that you can put your hand on. That's your peg. You belong here. This is part of your building, your house. But even more importantly, we belong to the heavenly home, our home in heaven. David cries out in the psalm, "One thing have I desired of you, Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. The psalmist in Psalm 84 cries out, "My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord, even your altars, O Lord of hosts. Blessed are those who dwell in your house." This is how the Lord, through Ezra, handled a case of church discipline in the Old Testament. Godly concern for his fallen brothers led Ezra to confront them with their sins, pray for them, lead them to the Word of God. Through the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit, they were then convicted of their sins, repented of their sins, looked at the Messiah, and Ezra had the opportunity to proclaim the good news of forgiveness to his people. However, those who would not listen, they were separated from believing Israelites. All this was done out of love for these people who had been caught in this sinful trap. Ezra would not have been a very faithful shepherd if he would have closed his eyes to their sins, not wanted to make people upset, or if he would have said, "Oh, live the way you want. Am I my brother's keeper?" No, his response was the response of a very loving, loving shepherd, a very loving priest, who out of love for his members, his brothers and sisters, brought the full wrath of God's judgment and law upon them, so that they would be led to be able to see his mercy and grace in the Lord, Savior, the Messiah. And that's the exact reason why Jesus told us the words we had in our second reading this morning from Matthew. Out of love, we are to be each other's keepers. Out of love, we are to be concerned about the spiritual well-being and welfare of each other. We don't confront our members who have fallen into public sin to embarrass them or ridicule them or punish them or out of hatred. But this action is taken out of love in an attempt to call them back into God's grace, into his kingdom of mercy. These steps are very clear, but not so clearly or easily accomplished. If someone of the brotherhood in the fellowship has fallen into a sin that you know of, the Lord says, it's up to you to go and talk to that individual. You don't go around and tell someone else. You don't gossip about him. You don't go tell the pastor. The Lord says, we speak to that person ourselves. This is a loving thing to do. This first step of admonition probably is the hardest one for us to do, because so many of us feel that our intentions are taken wrongly, and that we'll be told by that individual, "Who do you think you are? What, you've never sinned before? You can't tell me what to do. I don't have to listen to you. How dare you judge me?" And more sayings. And so very often we feel like Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? But if we truly have genuine love and concern for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and we see that they've fallen into a sin, then that love and concern, which is motivated by Christ's love for us, will lead us to go speak to that individual, to show them their sin, to pray that the Holy Spirit lead them to see their sin, confess it, and then we have the opportunity to bring the good news of forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And if they are repentant and forgiven, the matter is shut. If they still continue in the sin, the Lord says, now we need to take two or three others along. So in the mouth of two or three witnesses, this is seen. If there's still stubborn refusal, it is then to be taken to the church. If there's repentance, forgiveness again is offered and the matter is closed. But if it's brought to the church, then the person is brought before the congregation. If again there is still refusal and unrepentance, the final loving step is to treat that individual as an unbeliever, as one who does not believe in Jesus Christ. He is removed from the congregation, but worse is told, the door to heaven is shut. Not by us, but by their own actions, their unrepentance, and their unbelief. How is this done on a practical basis in our own congregation? Well, unfortunately, as we said, that first step is one of the hardest for us to do. The same kind of mentality of Cain is so prevalent in every single one of us. We know someone has not been coming to church consistently for a long time, or you know them maybe involved in some live-in relationship, or you know they're involved in some sinful action. It is awfully hard for us to say, Joe, Sally, I need to talk to you, and then bring them the condemning word of God out of love for them. When that word works in the heart of the individual, what a joyous thing to announce, Joe, Sally, your sins are forgiven. Jesus died and washed away all your sins. Go in peace in Christ Jesus. When a matter is not resolved between you and the individual, then usually it's brought to the counselor or the pastor, and visits are made, discussions are taken. If the individual repents, there is joy and rejoicing as there is in heaven over one who sinner repents. And if not, then the third step is brought to the congregation, the voters of the congregation. Again, if the congregation leads the individual to see his sins and the Holy Spirit convicts him of his sin and he repents, the congregation rejoices. One of their own has been spared and saved from Satan's clutches. To continue to be unrepentant, reject the word of God, the final step of excommunication takes place. All of this is done out of love for the individual. Ezra had the same love for his people. We don't approach each other in a holier-than-thou kind of attitude. We don't do it just to clean up the membership lists and the book. We do it out of heartfelt love for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who have been caught in the trap of a public sin and have not repented of it. If such church discipline is not done by a Christian congregation, then that congregation is not orthodox, no matter how correctly they may preach or teach the Word of God. If church discipline in a congregation is ignored or left undone, then the morals of that congregation will sink to the level of this world. But when each of us, moved by Christ's love for us, are our brother's keepers, talk with each other, comfort one another, pray for each other, mourn with one another, and yes, at times have to admonish and rebuke and discipline each other, then the beauty of Christ's forgiveness shines in its wonderful splendor. Christ died to wash us of our sins. Christ had to cleanse you and me of all of our sins. But only through repentant faith do we make that forgiveness personal and our own. This is our calling as fellow Christians in this fellowship. The Apostle Paul directs us to this in Colossians 3, where he encourages us, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And the author of the Hebrews writes, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." May the Lord, who has shed his blood for us on the cross, lead us to be Ezra's in our love and our concern for each other, and not Cain's being cold and unconcerned in our attitude toward each other. Also, if we find ourselves on the other end of the discipline, if we ourselves have fallen into some sin, and a brother or sister comes up to us and confronts us with the law, may the Holy Spirit lead us not to be angry or upset, but be led to repent of our sins and thank that person that he loved us so much, he cared for me so much, he led me to see my sin. May God grant each of us the love, strength, courage, and the desire to live as concerned brothers and sisters for each other in Christ. Amen.